Returning further today in the Word of the Lord to the book of Revelation and to the third chapter. The book of Revelation, the chapter 3, I know we read from Psalm 41 for a reason today, but we're turning to Revelation and the third chapter and the verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," or the beginner of God's creation. We have been, the past couple of weeks, taking the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that begin with the letter A. We're coming today to A is for the Amen. So that's the title of Christ, Amen, that we are looking at this morning. Let's bow together with our Bibles open before the Lord in further prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we pray for thy mercy to come our way, that thou wilt be pleased to open our minds and hearts unto the proclamation of thy word today. May, Lord, there be something for us in this title, as we believe there assuredly shall be. We thought last Lord's Day evening that thy word would not return unto thee void. It will accomplish that which to thou hast sent it. And Lord, we pray for the accomplishing power of the word of God in our heart and mind even now. In Jesus' name, for our good, to God's eternal glory, we pray. Amen. Amen, as a word, may be short and small, but for all of that, it's an interesting, remarkable, we could even use that much and overused phrase, it is amazing. Spurgeon, over 100 years ago, said of it, the word Amen is more full of meaning than may be supposed. Let me quote someone else, Charles J. Rolls, because he talked about the weight of credit and height of merit in this term, Amen. So those were two men, Spurgeon and Rolls, who felt there was a lot in it and something that we should really be delving into, digging down into, and extracting benefit, even golden words and terms and meanings from. And that's what we're going to try to do today. So we're asking ourselves, well, what does this word, Amen, really mean? Think of the force of it. Putting it simply, Amen means so be it. So it is. To be true. Or it is steadfast. And so there's a ring of definiteness and certainty and finality, even unchangeableness, about the term Amen. You will know as you think of its usage in Scripture that it was used to assent. When a person wanted to convey to others an air of authority or give a ring of definiteness to their words, they either commenced or they closed their speech with this term, Amen. And by that they're saying, honestly, assuredly, I vouch for this, certainly it is so. And when our Lord was going to say something that was peculiarly solemn or strong or sure, something that he wanted to prick up the ears for attention from the people about, and he was putting the full weight of authority behind, he would pull in the term Amen. In fact, our Lord often doubled it up, and he cried, verily, verily. Because that word, verily, is exactly the same as Amen. So he used the term Amen to assert. Another practical usage of the word Amen is to give assent. To give assent. Israel is assembled on two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, and the thunderings and the threatenings, the benefits and the blessings of the law of God, they are read out in the hearing of all of the people and all Israel when they hear these thunderings and threatenings plus blessings and benefits. They assent to what they hear by responding as a people, Amen. See him in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those who were tasked to rebuild the broken down city and walls of Jerusalem. And when Ezra stood up and he praised God and he gave God's commandments to the people, the hearers responded with the lifting up of their hands and their hearts, and they cried, Amen. It was an amen of assent. So it was used for assertion. It was used to be sent. And then a third use, amen, was often employed to appeal. Now, we're so used when we attend prayer meetings or attend church services that at the conclusion of every prayer, we will hear the word amen. The psalmist did that as well. In fact, we read in our Bible reading today, Psalm 41. You could also check in at Psalm 72, and you'll find both of those psalms, they close with this emphatic amen and amen. At the close of David's dying supplication, Benaiah uttered amen. 1 Kings 1 and 36. We have the pattern, or what is called the model, or our Lord's Prayer. That's what we have in Matthew chapter 6. And it commences, Our Father which art in heaven, but it concludes in verse 13 with this word, Amen. The early church were famous for their utterance of those hearty, lusty, fervid amens when prayer would have been offered in their gatherings. And it was so pronounced back then that people, in writing about what happened, they compared it to the dash of a cataract or to a clap of thunder. And that wouldn't be a bad practice to resurrect in our gatherings today. I know they can't happen in the current climate and in this context where we have virtually nobody around in the buildings when we meet apart from sound team, but how often our meetings should be marked by this crescendo of amens. But is it not true that very often there's a total absence of amens? The preacher is preaching, he's praying, he's delivering the verdict of the Lord upon the situation in the country, and we have very, very few amens. That's one thing that I am very thankful in this congregation at Martyrs, that I regularly hear the word amen coming from the pew. And I know it was well established over many, many years, and I would dread personally the day when it dies out. We need to find agreement. We want that word of assent. We want this term of appeal to go up from the midst of the congregation. And if our services don't have it, then they are all the worse for the lack of it. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. Angels, descend with songs again, and earth, repeat the loud Amen. Amen, then, is a word of assertion. It's a word of assent. It's also a term of appeal. That's the force of it. And as for the frequency of it, you'll find, if you check it out in some concordance, that it occurs at least 177 times in Old and in New Testament. 27 in the Old Testament, 150 times in the New Testament. And in the four Gospels alone, this word appears no less than 99 times, and on each occasion, it is spoken by the Savior himself. So why not use Christ's language? Why not log into a phrase that he was so familiar with? And we have some 25 double amens, or verily, verilies, in the fourth gospel alone. So it's not an uncommon term. But while it's not an uncommon term, let me say today it is a unique title. A unique title of Christ. Why do I say that? Well, when we meet with it in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, down in verse 14, it's used there as a very distinct title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or beginner of the creation of God." Christ. This is what John is saying. Christ is the Amen. It's one of his names. And it's a name that's unique. As one has said, we may diligently search the chief cities of the nations. We may examine all the records of the centuries. We can ransack the literature of continents the world over, but we'll never find another bearing this name. A name that is full of majesty and might. A name that is full of interest and intrigue. A name that is replete with lessons and blessings for us. Because remember what we said at the beginning of this series, every title Jesus bears is a triumph that he shares. So what triumph can we share in today? What blessing can we glean in today from this title? Christ, A, is for Amen. Christ is the Amen of the divine purposes. He's the Amen of the divine purposes. We believe before time began, before this present earth had its existence, before one day it dawned upon mankind, God, who was from all eternity, in the vastness and the vigor of his eternal mind, God conceived the plan of redemption. He knew that the world would be stained, knew that the world would fall, knew that it would be ruined on account of its own sin, but in great grace, God decided that a number that no man would ever be able to number would be saved from sin, would be redeemed and rescued and restored to himself, would become his children forever, would live to the glory of his name. That was his purpose. This was God's decree. And God stamped that with Amen. And he brought in that great and loud and resounding Amen when he determined, "I will send my Son as a sacrifice for those who have sinned. I will send my Son to stand for those who have come under the curse of the law that they have broken. Those who are numbered among my chosen band, Jesus will be the Amen on my decree for them." Now, if the Lord had not resolved to give Christ to be man's redeemer, the plan and the purpose of redemption would have remained without a seal. It wouldn't have had its Amen. But see him, Christ Jesus, from his Father's heaven, via a virgin's womb, from a murky stable, from a despised area, in the Father's plan, at the Father's time, by the Father's power, he comes forward, our Lord Jesus, to execute the divine purposes for man's salvation upon the earth. The Bible talks of Christ as being the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was in the blueprint as the one who would be slain even back then. From eternity, he made himself available for, he declared himself to be ready to go through with redemption's plan. And so our Lord appears. In Psalm 40, in the verse 7 and 8, we read, "Then said I," the words of Christ, the Messiah, "then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And he delighted to do his Father's will. And he delighted to set that Amen on the divine purposes. And that sent him to walk, to work to reveal his worth among vile sinners like us. It sent him into Gethsemane, sent him with the cry, Matthew 26, verse 39 and 42, "Not as I will, but as thy wilt, thy will be done." It sent him up the slope to Golgotha, where he could triumphantly and publicly and victoriously declare, "It is finished," for he had completed the work the Father had given him to do, made a full atonement for sin. He had purchased life for the libertine, purchased grace for the godless, brought mercy to the miserable, brought pardon to the polluted, and deliverance for the damned. And he had added in the process this almighty amen to the decrees of his Father. So let it be. A final, a finished, an all-sufficient, a definite, eternal work had been done. Jesus Christ, he is the amen, because he stamps by his person and work amen on the divine purposes. Now there's a lesson for you and a lesson for me right here. Just as my Lord Jesus Christ assented to and asserted and appealed for the will of God, just as he recognized the beauty of God's will, just as he fulfilled that will to its final letter, just as he rejoiced in the privilege of being able to do that will, so should you and so should I. Romans 12 and 2 speaks of God's will as being good and acceptable and perfect, and it is. Be sure of this, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you being alive. Be sure to seek it, find it, and do it. As Mary said at that marriage in Cana of Galilee in John 2 and verse 5, it's recorded, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And why settle for anything less? Because you will not find anything better, and nothing is more rewarding. Christ is the amen of the divine purpose. But then more than that, he's the amen of the divine prophecies. The divine prophecies. When our Lord Jesus came to earth, he came after a huge and long line of prophecies. And he went up the line of those, and he stamped amen, 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 amen on every single one of those. You see, in Old Testament times, God's servants had written concerning the coming Messiah. Way back in Genesis it began, in Genesis 3 and 5, that first major messianic prophecy. "And I will," God says, "put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the first one. But then on and on through the legal statements of Moses, through the evangelical utterances of Isaiah, through the prophetic speeches of multitudes of others, God was laying down promise after promise after promise, prophecies all the way until we come to Malachi, the chapter 4, the verse 2, and we read, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about Jesus Christ. And they come thick and fast through the Old Testament. Each one is in perfect agreement with the other. Each one reveals the same gracious and glorious person. But we need an amen to them. We need a seal, a stamp. We need substance here. And it comes when those shepherds hear the news over those Judean hills where they're watching their sheep. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And now it's proved that all of those prophecies that those prophets who were now asleep in their tombs, what they were prompted to utter, those prophets did not lie. Now it showed that everybody who believed in those predictions and acted upon them did not make a mistake. Now it's revealed that the Lord of heaven and those prophets were just speaking his words to the people. They had spoken words of truth, reliable words, remarkable words, words that now are ratified because Christ Jesus is the Amen to the divine prophecies. What does that say to you and me? Every word of God is true, is sure, is reliable, is authoritative, is living. And so we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to learn it, we need to speak it, we need to spread it, we need to defend it, and never be ashamed of it. An old, I could nearly call it a Free Presbyterian hymn goes, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross, and praise God, his word shall not and has not failed." Christ is the Amen of the divine purposes. He's the Amen of the divine prophecies. He is also the Amen of the divine pictures. The divine pictures. Some people almost have it as their kind of stock and trade that they, nearly every time they preach, they will go to the types and the pictures of our Lord in the Old Testament, and they love talking on, for example, the tabernacle, or the temple, or the feasts of Israel, or the high priest's garments. You will know that our brother, Reverend Ron Johnson, is a specialist in all of the material that I've just mentioned, and it's a treat to hear him dilate on these subjects. And it is a wonderful exercise to study out the types of the Old Testament, those pictures of Christ that are filling the Old Testament, because they're illumining, they're refreshing, they're abundant as well. The morning and the evening lamb, the red heifer, the turtle doves, the two young pigeons whose blood stained the altar, the sacrificial bullock, the scapegoat in the wilderness, the plentiful sprinklings of blood, the Passover feast, the rod of Aaron, the water out of the rock, the heavenly marum, the brazen serpent lifted up on a pole, the vessels of the tabernacle and the temple, and that list goes on and on and on. But all of these are astounding pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, showcasing his person, emphasizing his work, tremendous figures that tell us more and more about him. But they're still figures. And they're only pictures. And they're but shadows. But when Christ comes, and especially when he goes to that cross at Calvary as that supreme sacrificial victim for human sin, then God puts the Amen into all the pictures that were so plentifully interspersed right through the Old Testament text. For on the cross, it was true that our Lord Jesus finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law, finished all that God had promised, death and hell, no more shall awe. It is finished. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. By what comfort do I and do you draw from this? This very fact. The Bible contains so much of Christ for us to feast our eyes upon, for us to study through in detail, all of those pictures, all of those types. They point us, they conduct us to the blessed Jesus. And it's so encouraging that the lens of Scripture is always focusing on the Savior. Blur out every background. Let's see him. Sir, we would see Jesus. And my friend, today it's so important. In these difficult days in which we live especially, it's so important to keep your eyes on Christ, to have a steady gaze that is focused on the Savior. O pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He'll lead you gently with loving hand. Never lose sight of Jesus. He's also the Amen, our Lord Jesus Christ, of all of those divine prescriptions, of the divine prescriptions. To everything the law of God prescribes, Jesus says Amen. He said, I am come to fulfill, not destroy, the law. I endorse it. I back it up. I emphasize it. I underline it. I flesh it out. I get you from the mere letter of the law into the spirit of the law. And so I tell you what the law was all about. Back on Mount Sinai, God had given that law. He thundered at the time, the mountain smoked. He demanded perfect obedience and wholehearted love from every single one of his people, and he enforced those demands by saying there will be penalties when you transgress, when that law of mine is broken, and the ultimate penalty, death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It's a terrible sentence, but look. There stands the Son of God. He has not sinned himself. And yet every sin of every one of his children has been placed upon him. He has not broken the law, but every one of our breakages has been put on his account. He does not deserve punishment, but every iniquity of ours has been put on him, and it cries for punishment. It cries a penalty needs to be imposed because of this spurned law. It cries for fiery vengeance to fall. What happens? As the law cries for punishment, as justice demands the appropriate sentence to be executed, as truth presses that Christ must be accursed because he is carrying our sins with the Father, is what's he going to do? Will he assent to this? Will he assert this? Will he say, yes, my well-beloved, my spotless, my only begotten Son shall be made a curse for those sinners of earth, will suffer and bleed and die in their place? Can he endorse this? Well, thank God he did. And the cause of the law and of justice and of truth he hears, and he responds to those calls, Amen. So let it be. Vengeance take your fill. Justice slay the victim. Let the innocent substitute bleed for guilty men. And that's what happened. Jesus dies for me. The demands of the law are silenced. Vengeance is exhausted. Justice is satisfied. Truth is contented, for it's 100% vindicated. And now, do you know what that means for you and for me, trusting in Christ? I'm free, released, pardoned, ransomed from the pains and pangs and flames of an everlasting death. And it's a blessed release, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by that law, bruised by that fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation, passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once For all, doesn't that cause your heart and mine to rejoice? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Amen of the divine purposes, of the divine prophecies, of the divine pictures, of the divine prescriptions. He's the Amen of the divine promises. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. It says simply this: for all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What does that mean? When God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him to death for us on Calvary, that glorious gift of Jesus Christ was God making every promise that He'd ever spoken both sure and certain. Christ's blood was the seal. His death made the promises live. He ratified them, every single one of them, or as Spurgeon put it. And I don't think anybody can put it much sweeter or any better. Get the picture. Spurgeon said, Christ was the wax melted in the fire, upon which God set the stamp of His own honor, that He would be true to the covenant engagements which He had made. That is so good, I must repeat that. Christ was the wax melted in the fire, upon which God set the stamp of His own honor, that He would be true to the covenant engagements which He had made. And the result of that, Christ the wax in the fire, all the promises of God are available to us through Jesus Christ today. Promises that will satisfy us, promises that are sweet to our soul, promises that are sure for time and eternity. Everything will be completely honored when the appointed time comes through. And so, child of God today, take heart. Above the noise of fear in our community, hear the promises. His very word of grace is strong as that which built the skies, the voice that rules those stars along speaks all the promises. And instead of filling your head with BBC-induced terror, wasn't it refreshing yesterday that with one item on the news bulletin that wasn't COVID-19 related, the Labour Party in Great Britain, Northern Ireland, has elected a new leader. And no matter what you think of that, it was just refreshing to get a headline that hadn't to do with the coronavirus. Fill your mind with God's word, with His promises. Take hold of them, grip them with all your strength, plead them up before God's throne, relish them, receive them, and be blessed. Christ Jesus is the Amen of the promises. He's the Amen of the divine prospectives, looking into the future, our prospects. I'm not going to enter into any heavy discussion as to how this world of ours is going to end. I have my opinions. Others have different ones. There's a lot of variation on the topic. But I will say this, and it's enough today. Christ Jesus will return at the Father's predetermined time. And when He comes, two things are going to happen. First thing, the righteous, those who have called upon Him, have no righteousness of their own. Their righteousness is all in Christ. They will receive their rewards. The other thing, the wicked will receive their wrath. Have you noticed There haven't been a lot of atheists talking recently. They've been strangely silent. Because when trouble comes and your back's against the wall, they don't have a solution. They don't have an answer. They're always on the run. On the run from responsibility to their Creator. And now, when their back's against the wall, they're silent. That's just a little preview of what it's going to be at the end of time. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to have the final word. Some people don't allow him to say very much to them today. He is going to have the final word. No matter what you do, no matter what you think, Christ is the Amen of God. And he will bring him that final amen, reward for the righteous, wrath for the wicked, all that God has prepared from all eternity for his people, rest and peace and joy and blessing and unending, stupendous, glorious bliss in heaven. That will be brought in to all of those for whom Christ has died. They are the blessed of the Father. But I hate to say it, but that doesn't lessen its truth. All of the blinding wrath, the burning and the boiling torments that are reserved for the wicked, that they're building up against themselves by their sin every day that they live, everything that an unrepentant sinner has merited, everything that a Christ rejecter and neglecter has stored up against themselves by their repeated sin and denial, everything is going to be sent their way on that final day of reckoning. And Christ, he's the one who does it. What a thrill for the believer to stand in that day before the Amen. Bold shall I stand on that great day, and who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through these what Christ has done I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. That's tremendous, but what a tragedy for those who are unconverted. Terrible, terrifying, torturing. Final comment. Christ Jesus is the Amen of the divine purposes, the Amen of the divine prophecies, the Amen of the divine pictures, prescriptions, and promises, and prospectives. He's the Amen of the divine person, of the divine person. Everything you and I know about God, we learn from viewing God's Son in the Bible. Jesus said in John 14 and 9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. In John 10 and 31, he asserts, I and my Father are one. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 informs us that we can observe the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Christ the Amen brings us a true picture of the Godhead. He's the most faithful representation of it. I must be quick to remind you, he's still faithful and true. He's still no less very God of very God, still bone of our bone, still a sympathizing friend, still a compassionate redeemer, still a powerful savior, still an unerring guide, still a mighty defender. Hear it solemnly, but with comfort. There are no lines of age on Jesus' eternal brow today. There is no paralysis in his almighty arm. There is no faintness in his tender heart. There is no lack in his all-sufficiency. There is no dimness in his sight, no deafness about his hearing, no palpitations at his heart, no malfunction in his mind, no decay at all. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's unchangeable. He's the eternal God still. He's the forever and the great. Amen. Let's praise him. Let's pray to him. And as we look to his blood, he will answer, Amen, and the thing desired will be done according to his will. Let's proceed through him, drawing every day in his blessings, living in the sunlight of his communion and feast, growing by his grace, stepping forward in his will towards his heaven. Then we will prove, if we do these things, that every title Jesus bears is a triumph that he shares. And oh, to share in this one, and to triumph through our sharing in it. Jesus Christ, A is for Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for another sight of the Lord Jesus Christ today. How we need that. Every time we tune into the media, even for necessary updates, but every time, the news is depressing. There's nothing that thrills our heart. And that's simply because who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence, all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed I am to call him mine. He is the Amen. He will have the last word. Lord, speak to my heart and speak on today for my good and for God's glory. Amen.